Greetings in Jesus' name to each of you this morning. Welcome to all of you. It's good to be here with you. There's no other place that I'd rather be this morning than right here. We plan to be a long ways from here tomorrow, but you've heard the saying, home is where the heart is. Well, home is here. The heart will be here. If we're a long ways from here physically, we're still very close at heart. You're my people. I love you. Thank you, brother. It's a blessing to be together with those who love the Lord, those who are of like precious faith, as the scripture says. I'd like to, just before I begin the message, maybe you could rise for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again as your children, and we come to you, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, it is our heart's desire that your kingdom would come in all of its glory. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that has come. Lord, we see your kingdom now, but Lord, we long to see it in all of its glory and fulfillment. Lord, we pray that not only would thy kingdom come, but that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we come again recognizing, Lord, that we need our trespasses and our debts forgiven. Lord, we are needy and we look to you, the one that is all sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for how that you have led in times past. And Lord, we look to you to lead us into the future. We know not the days nor the hours that we may still have, but we want to be faithful in whatever amount of time you grant each of us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to again be gathered together to worship you, to exalt your name, and to admonish and to exhort one another. I pray, Father, that you would help me, Lord, as I speak today, that the words that would come forth would be the words that you would have spoken. Father, I pray that you'd use a weak and feeble vessel this morning. Lord, you're able to use a donkey. Lord, I pray, use me. Father, we just pray now that you would be exalted, lifted up, and glorified, and that these, your people, might be blessed and edified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title that I gave the message this morning is, The Lord Gave Them Rest. How many of you like to rest? Well, so you don't like to get up in the morning. I've seen at least one head shaking there, but I think a lot of us do. A lot of us do like to get up after we've rested. After we've rested, we like to get up and get about business, get about the day. I'd much rather have morning than night all the time, but that's me. But one of the things about rest is the sweetest when you're tired. How many of you have driven down the highway and you almost needed toothpicks to hold your eyes open? You just feel like, I just can't keep going. The end of the journey has to be getting close, and yet you see so many hours ahead yet, or minutes, hopefully. Well, there is rest. There's rest for all of us in life. But the rest that I'd like to talk to you, and you can turn your Bibles while I give you some introduction here, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. But The scriptures give us several times where it speaks of God giving rest. When God gives rest, you can be sure that it's a good rest. Now, I have laid my head on the pillow many a night to rest, and rest was elusive. But when God gives rest, it's rest. It is good. As we read this, you're going to find several places in these chapters that it speaks of rest, God-given rest. I'd like for you to think of those as we go through them, but as we read through these chapters, I'd like for you to think three things. How does this apply to the church? I'd like you to think, how does this apply to the home? And last of all, I'd like you to think, how does this apply to me personally? The scripture in the New Testament, it says, these things were written aforetime for our learning. I believe that what we're going to read here this morning was written for us here in 2022 at Living Hope Christian Fellowship for us to learn. And I'd like for us to learn what God would have us to learn from this. So, think about that as we go through. What does this have to say to us as a church? What does this have to say to us in our home? And what does this have to say to me personally? And then I will give you some of my thoughts afterward. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Now let me just say that this here gives, the first verse says, so Abijah slept with his fathers. What we're going to read here is about his son. Abijah went out and conquered, we see in the previous chapter. But there was lots left to be done. I think many times it's a little bit that way in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. There have been victories. There have been things that we've conquered, but there's still a lot of ground to claim. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Here it says quiet rather than rest. I believe we can say it's the same meaning. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those days, in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zariah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. 15 verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to them that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. That doesn't sound much like rest, does it? And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers of them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. You know, as I pondered, as I think about Living Hope, as I think about where we're at and how is it among us, would we be able to say that the Lord gave them rest? I feel that is the case. You know, we've had in the past, we've had turbulence. We've had times when things were not at rest in the body. But I'm thankful to God that I can say that there has been rest. God has given us rest as a brotherhood. We can get together when we have brothers' meetings and we can discuss things and it can be calm. It can be a time of peace, of rest with one another. That's not because we are so good. It's not because we have done all things right. It's because of God. It's because of Him. And we should give Him glory for that. And we should thank Him. We are appreciative of this time in our lives when we have that rest, that peace among us, when we can have that understanding one with another. It seems to me that we have, in this story, we have that. We have that type of rest there where they had rest among themselves. They had rest from their enemies for a good portion of this time, and that's oftentimes what, when we see rest in the Old Testament, it's rest from their enemies from without. What I'd like to do here is I'd like to take principles from these two chapters that I believe can. Seeing anything to wipe the board? Do we have? Could someone get me some tissue or something to wipe the board? I'm sorry to take down this, and I appreciate the verse there, but I think sometimes if we can look at something as well as hear it, it helps us to be able to put it into our thoughts and maybe ponder it in the days to come. So I'll give Brother James some time to bring me something to try to get rid of the writing that's on there now. So what I'd like to do here is I'd like to look at, shall I call them, principles that are conducive to rest. Principles that are conducive to rest in the church, in the home, and in your personal life. We all, thank you, Brother James. We all, I think, like rest. We appreciate rest. And all of us like to be in a church, like to be in a home where there's rest. And so I think it's good for us to recognize that rest doesn't just come by us doing whatever and nonchalantly flowing along and doing what comes easy, but it is something that comes from being purposeful and recognizing that principles that are conducive to rest. My number one principle that I will give here is serve the Lord with all your heart. So, one, serve the Lord with all of your heart. Here in verse 2 of chapter 14, we see that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 3, he destroyed the idols, took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, and break down the images. And in chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." I believe that that is a principle that we must have if we expect to have rest, is there must be a surrender, a sold-outness, a complete allegiance to God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. I believe that is principle number one, which we must see if we expect to have rest in the people of God, in the church of God. There must be that sincere desire to serve God with all of our heart. In verse 4 and 5, he commanded them to seek the Lord and obey him. I'd like for you to think with me a little bit what it might have been like as he went out there. And he started destroying those idols that had been there for a long time. Imagine the people coming and saying, "Look, that's not right. My dad put that there, or my grandfather, or my great-grandfather. This is something that we've had for a long time. Are you trying to tell me that God wasn't with us in the times past?" And you can imagine what some of the things might have been that would have come up as he went out there to destroy, to put away things that had been part of their community, had been part of their tradition, been part of what they had done for a long time. But he went out and did it. He went out and done it. I'd like to just read from several others. You don't need to turn there because I'll mostly just look at a few verses there where it's clear that God gives rest when people seek him with all of their heart. Joshua chapter 14, verse 15, "And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, the giants, and the land had rest from war." This is speaking there of Caleb. In Judges chapter 3, verse 30, "So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Judges chapter 5, verse 31, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war." I already had read the verse 15 there. Judges chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Jushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Jushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered Jushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Jushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Principle number two, be an example. Be an example, and then maybe you can tell. We see that here in this account. We see that First of all, Asa went out and he destroyed the altars. He went out and he knocked down the groves. He went out and he was valiant in doing that which was right. And then he commanded. And then he said, do this. I believe that's one of the principles. If you want to have rest in the church, and if you want to have rest in your home, and if you want to have rest in your own life, is that you are willing to do what you're asking others to do. If you're not willing to be the example, if you're not willing to do what you're asking others to do, there's probably going to be some unrest in your congregation or in your home. Be an example. Scripture speaks of elders, of those in leadership in the church, not as lords over God's heritage. That's not what God's design and purpose is. I don't think it is in the home either. Not as lords, but servants. Let's not forget that. He did that which was right and good. He took away the altars. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This is Paul writing to a minister. This is Paul writing to someone that's a leader in the church, to Timothy, and he says, be thou an example. And then he gives all of the different areas that he should be an example in purity, in faith, in whatever all of the, in spirit and in charity, and in conversation, in your walk of life. Be an example. Be a servant. Number three, the principle of walls and fences. We see that in this story. Let's look and see what it has to say about it. In verse 6 of chapter 14, we see that he built fence cities in Judah for the land had rest. I believe that's one of the things that's a good thing for us to do is not wait until the fight comes to us to put up barriers, to put up things to keep the enemy out. Now, if you look at verse 9, you'll see that there was an army that came anyway. I can almost hear some of the people inside those walls saying, look, the walls did no good. Here they come anyway. That's not what we should expect. We should not expect that the walls or standards or guidelines that we as a congregation have are going to keep us safe. We should recognize that they have a point, a place in our lives, but they are not going to keep us. We must keep the order of things. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And that must be preeminent, and it must stay there. But there's a point and there's a reason why Asa built walls and fences. And I think it was a good reason. He was never told that it wasn't a good idea. He was never told that you should not have done this. In fact, there's good evidence that the Lord was pleased with what he did. And I believe he's pleased with us. When we do that, when we make guidelines, things that we say this is a principle of Scripture, which we want as a brotherhood to be a guideline, a safety to keep us from going outside of those things. But no, we don't trust the wall. We don't trust the fence. We trust God. But we want to be faithful where he's called us to be faithful in these things. Number four, develop skills. They didn't have any enemies. They didn't have anybody to fight. But what did they do? He went out there. He got his army prepared. Look at it. Verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. This was at a time when they had rest. This was at a time when they didn't have enemies. He went out and he prepared for when the enemy would inevitably show up. Just because we don't currently have any huge enemies does not mean that we shouldn't be prepared and put on the whole armor of God and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a time when we should use and take advantage of the rest that God gives us as a church and develop skills to fight, skills to take the fight to them, and we'll look at that point as well. But that's what we're called to as a church, to not rest on our laurels. We're not to rest and take it easy and praise God that we've rest. Yes, we can praise Him for the rest, but don't just sit back and say, thank God He's given us rest, and not do anything to be prepared for the future. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be, when that day comes. No, don't wait till the day comes. Take on the armor of God, that when that day comes, you may be able to withstand. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise yourself in the Word of God. Exercise yourself in patience, in tribulation, in perseverance, in endurance, in steadfastness. Exercise. Be prepared. Number 5, take the fight to them. Don't wait till they show up at your doorstep. Don't wait till you have the problem. Go out. The church, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we should charge out there, and we should conquer. It's not for us to just all be here with defensive weapons. We have offensive weapons to go out and fight that good fight of faith, to be about the business of God. It's not His will that the church sits back and waits for the enemy to come, but rather to go out and fight. Fight the good fight. Take the fight to them. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Says, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. So yeah, the Ethiopians did show up there. They came and they were there where they could see them. And by the way, I didn't mention this, and I meant to when I talked about the walls and the fences. He not only built walls, but he built towers. And, you know, one of the things that a tower is for is you have a lookout up there watching out there over the horizon to see if there's any enemy coming. Another thing that towers are used for, or were used for, is to sling those big rocks. They made machines or slingers that they could sling those rocks out from those towers. So, I'm getting off a little bit from, but I thought that was, it's worthwhile for us to think about what he did there, the preparation that they put into place. But when the Ethiopians did show up, when the lookout from the tower shouted and said, I see an army, they were ready. They had practiced their weapons. They had practiced their armor. They knew what to do and how to do it. Their morale was good. They were encouraged. They had a captain to take them, and they had captains of hundreds and thousands, I'm sure. They were ready for the battle that was to be fought. And that was why, one reason why, they were successful. Yes, they cried out to the Lord. They were outnumbered by leaps and bounds. There was no comparison to the army of Israel compared to the Ethiopian army. But when they cried out to the Lord helped them. But it wasn't good enough when they put the army to flight and said, "Oh, thank God, we've done it. We've chased them away, and now let's go back home and do our farming and do whatever." They kept going. They kept right on taking the fight to them. They kept right on going. They didn't stop until they had conquered more of those cities and taken the spoil. Let us do the same, brothers and sisters. Let us, in our own lives, not rest when we've conquered a little, when we've chased the enemy out just a little bit, but rather gain ground. Go on unto higher ground. And take the spoil. They could have said, "We put them to flight, let's go home." But no, that's not what they did, and neither should we. Number 6. Them that honor me, I will honor. If we honor God, he'll honor us. Now you say, "Well, just a moment." Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." And here's what the Lord says. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And I took this from chapter 15 in verse 2. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." So there's that principle again of if we are with God. It doesn't say that when God is with us, we have to go where God is. We have to go on his terms. It's not him on our terms, as Brother Josh was sharing this morning. It's God and his terms, and we agree with those terms, and we go and we're near to him, and then he will be near to us. And when we honor him in that way, he will honor us in the way of giving us victory. Number 7, church discipline. Rest from church discipline? Yes. Rest from church discipline. A undisciplined church, a church that doesn't have discipline, doesn't discipline members, is going to be a church with unrest. Let's see what this story has to tell us about that. Chapter 15, verse 13. "And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." And no, we're not called to that, obviously. But we're called to a discipline for those that will not walk orderly, as it says in Thessalonians. Those that walk disorderly, those that are in sin, are to be disciplined. And there is a rest. I've seen it. You've probably all seen it. When there's a rest that comes to the church of God, when we discipline, when there's a clear understanding that this is where that man is, or whatever, whoever is, there's rest when we do it God's way. Rest for the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says it this way, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. My last point from this story, I've got a few others that I'll share with you, but that is specifically that you can look and see the principle of it very clearly here in the story is, number 8 here is, no nepotism. You cannot have nepotism in the body of Christ or in a home or in any other organization and expect to have rest. If you have favoritism, if you have partiality, if you have respect of persons, you are going to have problems and unrest in the church. There can be no nepotism in the body of Christ or in the home. It's not what God wants. And I'd like to point that out to you. That is a blessing to me to see, even here in the Old Testament, that Asa was someone that we can see that didn't have that. In verse 16 of chapter 15, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, she was his mother. He removed her from being queen, and he didn't stop there. Because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down that idol, he stamped it, and he burnt it at the brook Kidron. He wasn't showing favoritism to his own mother. No nepotism in the body of Christ. If you want to have rest, those are some principles. And again, I am just scratching the surface here. It's probably clear to many of you that I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. It wasn't something that I actually had spent any time thinking about beforehand, but it was something as I sought the Lord, I felt it was something that I felt the Lord leading to share. And so I want to share with what I can here this morning. There may be a time when we'll look at some more of the principles of rest, of what is conducive to rest in a home, in a church, and in our own personal lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, speaking of nepotism here, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Again, written to Timothy there, and he is strictly told, make sure that you don't do anything by partiality. In James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Again, very clear that we are called to not be nepotists, that do not have nepotism, to be, not be partial towards anyone, whether it's family or friends or anyone else. So I'd like to look at a few further points here in drawing this to a close. I won't put those on the board, but some of these are just, I just felt, well, maybe I'll put, I don't know if I have room for all of them, but I'll put a couple more on. 9 is decisiveness. I believe that we have evidence of that in these stories that I read here this morning from these chapters of a decisive man. Asa was a decisive man. And I think all of us have seen what indecisiveness does to rest in a body, whether it's the home, whether it's some other organization, or especially the church of God. There's a need for decisiveness, where there is not this indecision and everybody is wondering what is going to happen. Decisiveness. Go out there, tell, like Asa did, tell them what to do. Tell them what the will of God is. Be decisive. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Christian Standard Bible says, an indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. Some people have reminded me of squirrels. You've probably seen it when you come down the road and there's a squirrel out there and he was just starting to go across the road and all of a sudden he sees you coming. He scurries back and forth and he doesn't know which way to go and he ends up getting run over. If he would just take off and run one way, wouldn't matter which way, he'd been all right. Don't be a squirrel. Be decisive. Yes, make sure that your decisions are God-based or scripturally based, but be decisive. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8 says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the trumpet gives an uncertain, you don't really know what does that trumpet mean. Who's going to prepare themselves for the battle? 10, humility. There must be humility. If you want to have rest, there must be humility. Humility is something that is an absolute requirement. Yes, I've seen people that were good leaders that were as proud as the day was long, but it was not something that in a long run brought rest and peace. When you have pride, there's destruction coming. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. 11, authority. Again, we see that there was clear authority in this story. Asa was a man with authority, but he was also a man under authority. When the prophet came to him, he listened. He listened to the prophet, and he did what he knew God was telling him to do. And so it must be for all of us in authority. If we're in authority, we better be humble, and we better be under authority as well. And last of all, I feel that it would not do any justice without talking a little bit about transparency. And I don't know whether I can write here with this ledge. Transparency. If you have things being done secretly and in the corner, if you have a church that just wonders, what are those elders up to anyway? How did they come to those conclusions? What is happening? Beloved, you've seen it. I've seen it. It doesn't bring rest. There needs to be transparency. There needs to be an openness. And we see that in this story as well. Asa didn't go out at night and rip down those altars. Gideon did, but Asa didn't. He went out there and they knew what he was about. They knew what was happening. May God help us that we can learn from this story, that we can learn what God is telling us. Here at Living Hope, while we have rest, let us do what they did. While we have rest, let us be preparing. Let us take the fight to them. Let's go out. Let's not rest on our laurels. Let's not sit back and expect that it can continue on this way. There's no promise of that. Let us be faithful. Let us heed these principles that are conducive to bringing rest in situations. And there are, like I said, there are many more that could be brought. And I suppose some of you are thinking, yeah, but for the rest of the story. I'm not going to neglect the rest of the story totally. I wish we could say that the story of Asa ended with chapter 15. And he was buried with his fathers, but it doesn't. That's not where it ends. It's so sad to me. A man that experienced the work of God to the degree that we see in this story, and then to see what he ended up doing in his later years. That, to me, is another lesson to all of us, that we cannot expect that just because we have walked in faith and we've done this up to this point, there came a time when instead of him looking to God, he looked to Nineveh. He looked to the Assyrians to come, I think it was the Assyrians, to come and help him rather than looking to God. May God help us that we won't, as Asa, in our later years, turn. It does say here that his heart was perfect towards God. I believe that he served God to the end. But there was something there that I think all of us can recognize was not good. It was something that his children reaped and Israel reaped for in times to come. May we finish well, run well, and finish well. Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do bless your name. Lord, we desire to learn what it is that you would teach us from your word and through your Holy Spirit. Father, we desire that we could continue to have that rest. And Lord, we desire to learn what the principles are that bring rest. Whether it's rest in the home, or whether it's rest in the church, or whether it's rest in our own personal lives. I pray for each brother and sister here this morning that there could be that complete rest in you, that rest that is there for the people of God. Lord, I just pray now that you would help us all as we ponder those things that we have heard and that we've read here this morning, that we could learn from them, that we could grow by them, and Lord, that you might be exalted and lifted up. Thank you, Lord, for Living Hope. Thank you, Lord, for the brotherhood here, the blessing of fellowship and harmony one with another. And Lord, we pray, would you continue to work among us? May we continue, Lord, to seek you steadfastly and wholeheartedly without reserve. Lord, we look to you to lead us on. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.